Praise Jesus. A couple of things I need to tell you before we get into... Get your Bibles out and go to the book of Romans chapter 1. I'm going to give you two messages. I'll give you first message and then we'll go to the other message. Is that okay? Y'all can multitask here this morning. I haven't done this in years, but... I'm going to break the law this morning. I've been a law-abiding citizen since the day I got saved, but this morning I'm breaking the law, and I want it on recorded that I'm breaking the law. And I actually feel a little flutter in me that I'm breaking the law this morning. But, you know, I've told y'all all along that there was some legislation in the government that was going to pass, that hate crimes legislation, and it passed. And it was signed by the president last week. And so it is officially against the law for me to preach and tell you what I'm about to tell you. And so I'm just the kind of guy that likes to draw the line in the sand. Let's just go ahead and get it on tape that I said it. And if they want to come get me, they can come get me. I'm sure there's going to be lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit filed against this thing because it's really some crazy legislation. But it's there. And basically, to tell you that the Bible says in Gospel of John chapter 3 that the only way to get to heaven is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that no one can come to the Father except through Him. And a relationship with Jesus is it. So by me telling you the simple thing I just said right there, I just broke the law. The second thing I'm about to break, is right here in Romans chapter 1. And if you start reading, I'm going to read it so that it can be evident that Robert didn't say it. The Apostle Paul wrote it down, inspired by the Spirit of God in the book of Romans, the same Bible that every Christian church, Catholic, Protestant, whatever, has in their pews this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Everybody say, all ungodliness. There's not sections of ungodliness. It's all ungodliness, right? And I want you to understand something. What's happening in our world today, and I'll get into a really good message here in just a minute, make y'all all happy, but I just got to tell you the seriousness of this, is that they're wanting to change what's ungodly. All right? You can't pick and choose what's ungodly. Ungodly is anything that God says is not what He says is godly. Right? Look at the person beside you and say, "Boy, that preacher is amazing." I got to read it again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that they may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So in other words, we know what's the truth. It's within us, but we suppress the truth of what we know because we don't want to do it because we want to walk in ungodliness. Right? Y'all all with me? For since the creation of this world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay? We still all on the same page. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So in other words, if you walk in unrighteousness long enough, your heart becomes darkened, right? Professing to be wise, they became fools. So just because you can be as educated as you want to be, you can know all kinds of things of knowledge, but if you walked in unrighteousness, then everything's going to be darkened unto you, and you're not going to see things straight. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man. They always want to bring God down to human form. And I don't want to do that. I want God to be God. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness and to the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Y'all still with me? For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Okay, now I want to make a statement because I want it to be on tape and I want you all to know where Pastor Robert stands, all right? Homosexuality is no different than being unloving, unforgiving, and malicious and disobedient to parents, full of strife, envy, murder, and deceit. It's all sin, but it is sin. And unless a person repents and turns from the errors of their ways, they're going to walk in unrighteousness and they're going to walk in eventually death, meaning there's going to be no life in them. And the only way to change is to repent and turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be saved and delivered from that. Amen? So, that's part of the hate crimes bill, is if you preach against homosexuality, it's a hate crime. So I just broke the law by telling you what the gospel said. So, let them come to the doors and get me if they want to. But I'm not changing what the gospel says. Amen? Y'all can know it. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to blast it over KCTA, the radio station that's going, 50,000 watts all over Texas. Let them hear it. If they want to come get me, fine and dandy. I would enjoy getting in the company of Paul and Silas going to jail for the gospel's sake. It would just tickle me pink. Now, we'll see how long they keep me in there and how well I do after a while. It's been a long time since I've graced the doors of a jail cell, and so bless God, it may be a new experience. But I can promise you this. I'm going to be praying, and they're going to probably have me in there having a, a psych evaluation on me to see if this guy's crazy or what, because by the time I get through, I've done jail ministry for 9 years in the church, and so I just was always outside the bars. If I have to do it inside, well, then so be it. Amen? But I'm not changing, and I just want y'all to know that I'm not changing. We're going to go forward. We're going to see what happens. And I can imagine, I have heard that same similar legislation is in one of the northern states. I believe it's Pennsylvania. I haven't got it all checked out yet. But it's a state bill that's about the same as this federal bill, and they've already arrested 11 pastors. So, I don't know. Yeah. Oh, well. So what's new? Turn to the person beside you and say, boy, life is fun. And now go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and let me tell you all the good news. I like good news. I know that I've already read the end of the book and we win. Praise God forevermore. We win, they lose. That's just the way it goes. You know, my problem is I go back and forth because, see, there's one side of me wants to stand up at my house on my porch and say, you know, you'll never take me alive, you dirty coppers, you know. And then the other side of me says, oh, I'm going to go like Paul and Silas and go in there. Oh, so we'll see who wins out. I was teaching last week out of the Ephesians chapter 1 about the benefits of having a personal relationship with Jesus. And I'm going to finish this up this morning. I didn't get through last week. But I've been preaching for a long time about, you know, listen to me, church, we've got to get our relationship with Jesus out of just church, out of just a religious form, out of just a book of rules of do's and don'ts and this. We've got to get our personal relationship with Jesus into something that brings life not only to us and our family, but then extends over to every person we're around. That we begin to affect people that are around, and the people look at you and say, man, you're different. How come you don't act like this? And why weren't you doing this? And what's up with you? And we've got to, folks. Listen to me. The world out there is dying and doesn't know about Jesus. And the only thing that's going to get the voice out there is not going to be the next Billy Graham to rise up. It's you. God bless Billy Graham. I love Billy Graham. I have the highest respect for him. Of all ministers in my life, I have the highest respect for him. He has the best track record of ministry and keeping himself as a faithful and godly man. I love him, but I'm telling you what, we don't need two or three more past preachers like Billy Graham to rise up. What we need is all of the church to be functioning in their personal relationship with Jesus, telling everybody around them about Jesus, and that's the way we're going to see a revival here in these end times. Because I'm telling you, there's too many people out there, and they're all caught up, and they don't know what's going on, and the church is so messed up so much that nobody believes in the church anymore. Nobody wants to have any faith in the church and preachers. And, you know, I don't even want to tell people I'm a preacher. I don't most of the time. And just because you say that, then everybody throws up a big deal. Used to be the pastor was the godly man that everybody had all this respect for. Nowadays, you know, they just think of some money-stealing, you know, carousing, womanizing sucker that got caught and put on television, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, whatever, that's neither here nor there. The point is the personal relationship you have with Jesus has to splash over, has to spill out, has to get on everybody. You got to be a Coke bottle that gets shook up and spewed everywhere, all over everybody. And people want to serve Jesus because of the light in your life and the change they see in your life and in your family. And listen to me. Everything doesn't happen overnight. But if I can do anything, I can go through any hardship in life when I know what the end result's going to be. Because that gives me hope and faith. And I can look down there and say, no, it's going to end up good. But when I don't know the end result, when I don't know what's it's hard to just work through life and try to figure it out when you don't know what's going on. And so this whole thing right there this morning, I had 12 points? 12 points. 12 points about how to have what the benefits are to having a personal relationship with Jesus. What you should be operating in your life. Okay? First one we looked at last week is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You've already been blessed. Listen to me, church. You cannot get more blessed. You've already been blessed with everything that's in heaven is yours. Whether you have appropriated it to your life or not, it's already yours. That's like you winning the lotto but never going and getting the money. It was already yours. It's already been appropriated to yours. They want to pay off, but you had to do something to go get it. Am I right? And so everything in heaven, you've already been blessed with every. Everybody say every. If you have every, that means there can't be anything held back from you. Kate, you already got it all. Everything in heaven is yours. Every blessing, every piece of joy, every piece of mercy, every piece of intercession that needs in your life, everything that you would ever need in your life, it's already there for you. Everything. Now, right there, I could just quit and say, let's just go home, bless God. That is enough to live off of for the rest of your life. But Jesus was so much greater, he didn't want to stop there. So he went on, he says, so the first one was a blessing. The second one is, he says, that he has chosen us in himself before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Listen to me. You may think that you're so smart that you were in a jam one day and you cried out to Jesus and you got saved. But listen to me. If you really want to know the real true story, he already chose you. And he was just waiting for you to accept it. You already got picked. You already got chosen in the things of God. You are, man, Monty, he already looked down from heaven years ago when you were just running around on a Halloween night doing something you shouldn't have been doing. He already looked down and said, I want that guy. Marlo, you already got chosen. You're already on the team. You just finally accepted it one day. And then all the blessings were yours. Whoo, glory to God. Then he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ. Now you got adopted into the family. You're in the family. Everybody say, I'm in the family. You know, you're in the family. He went and picked you. Said, I want that one. And adopted you. Put you in the family. The next one, number four, says to the praise of his glory that he get that his grace by which he has made us. The fourth thing he's given you is that you are in grace. Listen to me. Grace means when in the natural it doesn't look like you're cutting the mustard very well, grace is already taken up for all your mistakes. The only reason why you're walking in grace is because the fifth one is he says that in verse 7, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, because his blood has covered you and washed away your sins so that you are sinless in his eyes under the blood. But the only way you can stay in that is you got to stay in grace. If you don't stay in grace, you know what happens? You go into works. And if you stay in works a little bit longer, then what's going to happen? You're going to get into bondage. And you stay in bondage a little longer, you're going to stay and get into legalism. And then what happens to you is death. Kills you. Kills your relationship. I'm so glad that when I wake up in the morning, that I already know his grace and mercy are fresh and new every day. So whatever if I could have used up all the grace, I got more. So when I woke up in the morning, already had a full load headed my way because he knew I was going to need it. Woo, glory to God. I try not to do much sinning when I'm asleep. My wife says I do, but and noises and everything else, but wrestlings and fightings and dreams. But I try not to use up a whole truckload of grace before I wake up in the morning. But bless God when I do, I know that it's fresh and new that morning. All I could ever use. That doesn't want me to motivate me to go out and sin more because I know I got grace available. It motivates me in the gratitude of my heart to say, God, you are so awesome. I want to use as little as I have to do to cover everything up, but I'm just thank God. Thank you, it's there. Thank you, it's there. The sixth thing we looked at was it says that he's made to abound towards us wisdom and prudence. Listen to me, all the wisdom of heaven. You may be in a situation today that you don't know what to do. You don't know which way to turn. You're not exactly what you're supposed to do. But listen to me, heaven has wisdom for you. Heaven has wisdom for you. Proverbs 2 says wisdom cries out aloud in the streets. It's always crying out to you. God doesn't shut off and say, listen, let's just don't talk to them anymore. I don't know if I like them too much. He never does that. No matter how rotten you are, no matter what you do, God didn't say, listen, just don't talk to him. Wisdom is always crying out loud. Wisdom is always trying to speak to you. Listen to me. But you have to come to the place to use and apply the wisdom. See, the world always wants to blame everything on God because it's easy to step back and say, God, you know, I don't know what you're doing. You must have fallen off the throne. I don't know what. It's all your fault. But it's real hard for us to turn around and point the finger at us and say it's our fault, that we're the one that wasn't applying wisdom or wasn't doing what's right. I don't know how many times I have done something in life, and as soon as I did it, I said, I shouldn't have said that. That one's going to cost me. I mean, I know y'all have never done that. You know, godly, saintly people like y'all. Never in an argument have said something that you shouldn't have said. I know that y'all, you know, y'all would never, ever do that. But I have. I'm a sinner. And when I did it, I said, ooh, I shouldn't have said that. Well, I'm just glad to know that wisdom and grace and mercy is abundant towards me. Amen? Okay, now, the seventh one. He says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, I'm glad there's no secrets in heaven. You know, people talk and they say things like, well, you know, God moves in mysterious ways. God moves in ways that you don't understand, but they're not mysterious because everything in heaven is open. You just don't understand it, so therefore we humans classify it as mysterious. You know, God, he's moves in all these mysterious ways. No. You just don't see it. You can't understand it with your brain. It doesn't make any sense to you. That's like, everybody's talking now about, you know, they're talking about that the government wants to change the internet. I don't even understand what the internet is. I still don't even understand. My mind can't compute. What the heck is it? I mean, I can't, is it a, you know, it's not a building. It's not a place. It's, where is it? What is it? I mean, I can understand television where, you know, there was a person sitting behind a booth and they got filmed on this camera and it went through that wire and it shot out over the airways and came through my antenna and down into me or however it came. I can barely grasp that. And then they start talking about the internet. I'm like, how are they going to control what? What? I don't understand it. It is a mystery to me. And I had someone try to explain it to me. And it's just like, I don't understand what you're saying. I don't understand the words that are coming out of your mouth. And I'm so glad, though, that heaven is not set up that way. That I don't get to heaven and I'm talking to God and I'm like, okay, what is, I don't understand. Because it's all open. It's all revealed. It's all available. It's all there. Y'all with me? No secrets. Ooh, I'm so glad of that. I'm going fast because I hadn't even got up to where, I'm still reviewing if y'all hadn't figured that out yet. Okay. Then in verse 10, and that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, that he might gather together all things in Christ. I think maybe I'm starting here. Am I? Okay, you good note takers, thank you. Now I get to really start preaching. That was just fluff. Now, how many of you have ever, like, you had to go out and you actually had to do a roundup, like you actually gathered the cows or the deer or the whatever, right? Okay. And you know, there's always a few, the chickens. Had to gather the chickens. You could gather the chickens. And you count the chickens to make sure you got all the little chickies up there, right? Okay. Head count goes through the gate. One, two, three. Yeah. Right? I'm really glad to know because I've done, you know, most of my life spent, you know, in ranching and rounding up. And there's always a couple of strays. And I remember the years that when we were running the ranch and we always were brucellosis testing all the cattle, we had to have every cow in the pen. We had to have them exactly numbered, the same quota every year. We had to find them. They had to be dead, and we knew they were dead. We had to find them. And I remember, this is a true story. I'd just gotten saved. I hadn't known the Lord very long. And we were rounding up the cattle that year for the brucellosis testing, and we were short 6 head. And we know we knew 6 didn't die, and they were out in the pasture somewhere. So they're out in the 650-acre pasture of just brush, and we had to find them. And we didn't have helicopters in those days. And so we're just all horseback. And as God is my witness, you can say I'm crazy, but I was young and full of faith then. And so I had a young colt that I'd been training and working on, and I got out there, and I said, well, Lord, you're just going to make this work, because I have no idea where to go look for them. There's 600 acres out here. I don't know where to go. You can't see any of it. There's no roads to drive around in this thing. Just a big old hilly, brushy pasture. So I said, okay, I'm just going to drop the reins on my horse, and I'm just going to kick him up, and I'm just going to believe you that you're going to lead this horse, because he can probably hear you better than I can. Because God is my witness. You know, most horses would go back to the barn. Right? I mean, even if they're a good horse. And this horse just took off and started walking down the road, going out towards the pasture, and I'm just sitting on his back, don't have a hold of the reins at all. And in a minute, this crazy fool starts to go up kind of like the side of this hill. It was the worst side of the ranch that we had, and it was full of ledges and everything. And this crazy fool starts going up there, and I'm like, man, this, you know, nobody goes up here. And I'm thinking, is you full horse? You know what you're doing? I mean, you know, and so I'm wanting to grab a hold of the reins the whole time. I thought, well, if I pray and I believe, then I'm just going to hang on for the ride. And we're going somewhere, so I figured, you know, no loss if this horse just doesn't slip off this ledge and kill me. So he worked his way and just like a goat going up the side of this hill. And I was just hanging on for dear life. And we got to the top of this hill, and there was the six cows standing underneath these persimmon trees just sitting there eating. And I was just dumbfounded. I was just, and I mean, those days, you know, when I just started serving the Lord, and I just fell off the horse, got out on my knees, and began to worship God, and said, man, you are real. You are, you know, you showed yourself so real to me today. And you know, and I like, he spoke to this stupid horse, you know. And then I thought, well, wait a minute, he spoke to him, and I didn't even think I could hear you, you know, so horse must be smarter than I am, you know. But I gathered them up and I brought them in. I'm glad to know that when you're in Jesus, when you're saved and Jesus is yours, no matter how stupid you can get in life, no matter how far off track you might get in life, when time comes, he can gather you back. Some of you may be worried about your children. Listen to me. God can gather them back. He doesn't lose any. He has his own spirit horses he can send out there and get them back in. No matter where they are, no matter how far they've gone, he will gather them back. That's a promise you have from the Spirit of God, that wherever they are, whatever's going on, in the time that you get in Jesus, he will gather, when it's that time, he will gather them all back in. Whew. I don't know about y'all, that brings great comfort to my heart. That there's going to be no strays lost. The world's not over with. The tally's counted, and God said, we're short some. Well, I don't know where they went. Guess you just lost them. Just mark them off the books. They must be dead. No, he didn't lose anything. So no matter what's going on in your life, no matter who you're worried about, who's not serving Jesus in your life, and you're worried about this or that or the other, let me tell you something. God is powerful enough to gather them all back in. That's a promise you have for having a relationship with him. Amen? Okay. Woo! That was a good one. If I didn't have these rest to go through, we'd quit and go home and eat roast. Verse 11. That in him we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. In Jesus, because you have a personal relationship with him, you have an inheritance. No matter what you have on this earth, you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. Peter says it's incorruptible, an incorruptible inheritance waiting for you. In other words, you can't lose it. Interest doesn't eat it up. Rust doesn't take over and termites eat your house up. It's incorruptible, your inheritance. Now listen to me. He didn't say you got an inheritance only after you started doing something for him. You see, in our minds, we want to think that the more you do for Jesus, the bigger your inheritance is. But that's not really what the Scriptures teach. What the Scripture teaches is that when you're saved and you make Jesus the Lord of your life, that you have an inheritance right then in heaven for you. And then everything else is rewards. But it doesn't say it's there. It's two different words. But you already have an inheritance. Now, I can't tell you all of what it is because I don't really know. I don't really know. I can't see, you know, like my friend Wynn Goss in Wales tells me that the houses in Wales, you know, they're like 20 foot wide and they're, you know, two stories and they're like 40 foot long and they're just one beside the other. And you just, you know, if you opened up your side window, that just the other house is right there and they're just, you know, a little bitty 6 inches between houses. I can't believe that you would get to heaven and, you know, you ended up on that side of heaven. You know, maybe you didn't. Yeah, you didn't. You didn't serve God real well, so you ended up on the UK side of heaven. You know, and so you didn't get much of a backyard in your mansion. It was a mansion, but it wasn't much of a backyard. And somebody else has got this elaborate spread over here. You know, wow. I just don't think it's like that. I don't think everything's the same in heaven as we look at it on this earth, because there's no carnalness in heaven. But an inheritance is an inheritance. It means something that you did not have, that you did not earn, you got because you were born in the family. If Chad comes and gives me something, he can't give it to me as an inheritance. He can give it to me as a gift, but it's not an inheritance because he's not in my family. Follow me? So because you're a son of God, you're born into the family, you get an inheritance of whatever's in heaven. And I can just tell you, you're not going to come up short. You don't need to take the mindset, well, we don't want to get anybody else saved because the inheritance is going to get smaller. It's not going to get divvied up. We get too many, it doesn't get divvied up. We all just get that little bitty house. Mansion's string. God didn't a lot for that, you know, and so you just got, you're just wall to wall with somebody else. No, it ain't going to happen like that. An inheritance from your Heavenly Father, the God that created all the universe, I don't think he's worried about space. Right? And it blesses me to know that no matter what I work for on this earth and no matter what I can leave, that's really not the gift. That's really not the big inheritance. It's up there that I'll step into, right? So then it kind of makes you just kind of be able to just relax a little. Because you already got it made. The inheritance is already yours. Now let me go on. Because I'm getting into the good stuff. In him you've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 12. And that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, this tenth benefit right here, I can't hardly preach it. Because it's hard for me to grasp and understand. But if you study the whole thing out and you look at it, you are Jesus' prize. So he went to the cross, had his flesh beat off of him, nails driven through him, poured out his blood for you and me, because he wanted you as his prize, his reward, his praise. It means a commendable thing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He paid that great sacrifice. And the whole time in the mind of Jesus going to the cross was that he was going to get a Tracy. You're his prize. He's blessed, or he was blessed when you got saved. You became his prize. Jesus, let me tell you something, is proud of you. He said, oh, I can't be proud of me. You don't know my life. I mean, I'm just glad I'm saved. I'm just glad I'm going to get through the door. You don't know. I mean, how could Jesus be proud of me? He's proud of you that you put your faith and trust in him as Savior. And that one thing that he did, that one thing that you did by putting your faith and trust in him as Savior excited him so much that he says all the angels of heaven rejoiced the day you got saved. All of heaven, the Bible says it's an innumerable multitude of angels, so you can't even number them, all jumped up and down and rejoiced and screamed and hollered and said the hoorah, the hallelujahs, because you got saved. You made Jesus the Lord of your life. You believed in him and trusted in him. And all of heaven launched off. You know the New Year's parade they always have, you know, in downtown New York and there at Times Square and all that. And all the people are shooting off. That happened for you because you made Jesus the Lord of your life. And that Jesus smiled because then you, he was proud of you. And you made him proud that he died for you. And that you became his prize. Humans, we can't get along for nothing. We don't hardly have any respect for each other at all. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, you know, and you want to launch a missile at them. And Jesus looks at humanity in that way. Do you see how valuable you are? How precious you are? That you put a smile on the Son of God's face the day you got saved. I don't know about y'all, but once I've achieved that gold medal, I don't really care too much about what man has to offer. Because what could ever measure to that? You're not going to get all of Utopia to stand up and cheer for you. Yeah, you girls might, you know, if you go ahead and do something, you know, on the do some, it's just the game is just, oh my God, this is 1 point. It's going to be, maybe. And it'll be short lived because next year they'll be yelling for somebody else. But, you know, I mean, how many of us is there? But a whole innumerable, a crowd that you cannot number, jumped up and got so excited about you and shouted your name and all of this. I mean, I don't know what goes off. I don't know if they shot confetti up or rockets or blew a trumpet. I don't know. But if they all got excited, they all rejoiced, I doubt all of heaven said, whoopee. You know, can you see these angels sitting around there? Jesus standing at the throne. Okay, we got another one to say today. Everybody ready? 1, 2, 3. Whoopee. Right? If Jesus said they rejoiced, they rejoiced. So listen, you may think in life right now, you may be beaten down, beaten up in life, saying, man, I had never done anything. I had never accomplished anything in life. I never done this, never do that. Never. Listen to me. If Jesus is your Savior, man, you put a smile on his face. You became his praise, his glory, his jewel. And you caused all of heaven to break out in rejoicing. You did. You've already done it. So when you wake up in the morning, you ought to feel pretty special. Instead of letting the devil come in and lie to you and beat you up, tell you how worthless you are. You ought to wake up and smile on your face and say, glory to God. I'm his jewel. I'm his praise. He's proud of me. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, hey, Jesus is proud of you. Number 11. And in him, we, in verse 13, in him we also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now listen. You know, seals can be broken, right? There was a seal on your water bottle. There was a seal in your transmission, right? Seals, there's seals in your motor, seals in the door, seals. Seals on this earth can be broken, but let me tell you something. The seal of the Holy Spirit can't be. When God stamps a seal of approval and God says it's done, it's done. Don't worry about him forsaking you. Don't worry about him saying it's all too much. It's all, you know, just let them get hit by a meteor. There ain't nothing else going to happen. I mean, I don't know what to do with them. Don't think that God gives up on the plan that he has for man. World may be in a mess. Things may lose. God had forsaken us. Listen to me. God has not forsaken us. I don't care what happens. I don't care if the state trooper's busting the door right now, the warrant for my arrest. I want to tell you something. Man, God hadn't forsaken us. He's not forsaken us. And I'll skip down the road rejoicing. We're not forsaken. No matter what happens to America right now, no matter what the government turns upside down and flips out or whatever, don't make any difference. God has not forsaken us. We've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. It's going to come out just like God says. It's his plan. And we're going to make it. Amen? The last thing, number 12. It says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased price? Now, when Jesus got ready to leave planet Earth, and he'd been with his disciples after he'd risen from the dead, and he had been with his disciples, and he'd been visiting with them, and you know the story says they went out up on the mountain, and Jesus was there talking to him, and then Jesus began to rise up, and he went on up into the clouds. And then they turned around, there's two angels standing there, and you know, I mean, that's pretty freaky, right? That's pretty freaky. And the angel said, hey, don't worry about it. Everything's okay. And so Luke's gospel, when Luke, the great physician, was talking about what was going to go on and how things are going to go, he says, now Jesus ascended up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and that he then sent the Holy Spirit to this earth. Because if Jesus was here today preaching in San Antonio, the Colosseums, and there would be no Colosseum that could hold him. The AT&T Center couldn't hold him, nothing. There'd be no place that could hold him. And you would never get up to see, and it would just be these masses of humanity, right? But he said, if I go to sit at the throne of God, and then I have the Spirit of God moving on the face of earth, then he can be everywhere at the same time. So he can be here in this church today, and he can be in the church in Africa today, and he can be a church in England today, and he can be a church everywhere today because it's by the Spirit of God. Right? Okay, now I want you to understand this. So he is the guarantee. So that means no matter where you are, you're guaranteed. The guarantee, the warranty. The guarantee or the warranty on you can be fulfilled anywhere, anytime, any place, at any moment. Because it's sealed by the Spirit of God. Can't be broken, can't be lost, and it can be fulfilled anywhere, anytime, any place. So a lot of times, you know, we get to thinking, well, we've got to be at this place or that place at a, you know, to make things work. And I want you to understand something. God doesn't care where you are. He just wants to get hold of you. Amen? Nothing's lost. Now, I gave you 12 simple things these last 2 weeks on having a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, tell me who in the world wouldn't want that. That's what I don't understand. I don't understand why this message couldn't just be launched out to the world and everybody hear it in their ears say, that's mine? Yes, it's yours. And they just want it. Because that's what you call good news. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God. We've got a little more good news this morning. We're going to have communion this morning. It's our first Sunday. Ladies, could I get y'all to bring the communion down, please? And here at Living Waters Church, we have an open communion service. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, you're more than welcome to have communion with us this morning. But one thing about communion with Jesus, he paid the price for us. He did everything that there was to make a way for us that we could have communion with him. We could talk to him. We could have a relationship with him. Everything I've preached on is based upon these two elements right here. Thank you. The first element he gave us is bread. The scripture tells us on that, you know, he's having supper with his disciples. And he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, now take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Church, listen to me. It's a loaf of bread. It's been baked with love, but it's a loaf of bread. It's got different ingredients in it, but it's just a loaf of bread. But your faith mixed with this piece of bread then turns everything around, because all of a sudden then it begins, you're calling on Jesus. And this bread becomes his broken body for you. The stripes he took upon his back, the scriptures tell us, was for the healings for the nations and healing for us. All the abuse he went through is so you don't have to go through abuse. If you're brokenhearted this morning, if you're downtrodden this morning, if things don't seem to be right in your life, he already paid the price. He already took the blows so that you can walk in the benefits of it. It's the greatest thing that you could ever imagine. It's called communion. In other words, you sitting down and having some fellowship with him. Afterwards, the scripture tells us that he took the cup. And he blessed it. And he said, this cup is my blood that's poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's grape juice right now. And faith in though what this cup represents, his blood that poured down off that cross for you, is what forgives you of the sins of our life. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. Praise God for grace, that amazing grace that he gives us and says, the blood washes away your sins. And all you have to do is repent and say, Father, forgive me for what I've done. And this communion of his blood cleanses us and washes us again. Amen. So, Lord, come up here and play for us. And let me have my pastoral team come down. And church, let's take a moment and let's examine our lives. And let's look into our hearts. And if we got some repenting we need to do, let's get it done. Because we want to have some communion with the Lord today.